is that next Sunday evening we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. So be in preparation for that, self-examination. The Lord would bless and be glorified, of course, in that observance. It is unlike anything else we do as a church together. It is such a blessing and wonderful thing. And so we do look forward to that time as it unfolds before us next Sunday evening. So do remember that. All right, Mark chapter number 9, we'd like to read here three verses beginning in verse 30. Mark 9:30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. It's now been more than 2.5 years since the beginning of the ministry of Christ. Hard to believe, because we've only really gotten into, the first chapters of these Gospels, but yet the time that has transpired has been that long. We are in the final year of the ministry of Christ and progressing through it. And we find that during that 2.5 years, of course, Christ has performed many miracles. Christ has taught many people, displayed before many people the power of God, the majesty of God that he possessed in himself. Many times over, he has been working, and he has performed miracles, and it has been a glorious thing to watch and see. On top of this, Jesus Christ has also called and founded his first church, placed those building blocks upon himself as the foundation, and has throughout the course of time taught them many things. But it wasn't until recently that Jesus Christ began to teach them about his death, burial, and resurrection. We noticed that a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't until that time that he began to openly speak to them about the fact that he was going to be taken in Jerusalem, slain, killed, buried, and then resurrected. Before that time, Jesus Christ had only spoken of his death, burial, and resurrection by type, by shadow, and by figure. It can be seen. Jesus Christ taught about it even through miracle and the things that he accomplished. But yet, openly and straightforwardly, Christ had not yet set his disciples down and said, this is what's going to transpire. We saw that beginning back in Matthew 16, as Jesus Christ prepared to address the disciples about what it really meant to be a disciple, about what it took, about what his definition for being a disciple was all about. He began that definition by telling them that he was going to die. There was anything they could do about it. He was going to lay his life down. Since that time, Jesus Christ has returned to that subject 3 or 4 times in his teaching these men. And if you notice here in verse number 30, it says that they departed and went through Galilee, and he didn't want anybody else to know. Right? I mean, that's what it says in verse 30. It says that he would not that any man should know it. Why is that? Why did Jesus Christ want to secretly travel through Galilee? Why did he want to pick up from where he was and go out through the wilderness country and through the outlying villages with his disciples? It says in verse 31, the reason for the secrecy, the reason for them being out in the outlying areas at this time was because he had something to teach his disciples. He needed to relay to them more about the fact that he was going to die. He needed to instill in them even further what lie ahead for him, what lie ahead even for them as they would go through it with him in those dark days. And so he takes them aside. This at this time was not for all of mankind to hear and to know, but for his people. He gathered together his church and he said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise again. And even with this separate teaching, they still did not quite understand it all, of course. But as we consider what is going on here in him teaching his disciples, him pulling them aside, him telling them, hey, this is what is going to happen. We see a shift in the ministry of Christ. We see a marked shift in His ministry because everything from here on out is really going to be focused on one thing, and that is on His sacrifice in Jerusalem. Now, of course we know that everything about Christ has always been focused on that, but we mean openly, preparing His disciples again for that time that was to come. So He takes them and He teaches them these things. During this time in the ministry of Christ, you can go over and turn over to Luke chapter 9. In this time in the ministry of Christ, what Christ needed, as much as we can say that, you know, use that phrase, as it pertains to Christ, as it pertains to God, because really, we know that God needs nothing, the Lord needs nothing. But as far as the work of the Lord was concerned, as far as the Lord Himself was concerned, what He wanted or what He needed more than anything was contained in one word, and that word was disciples. The Lord has had us dwelling much on what it takes and what it means to be a disciple of late. We'll not stray far from that this morning. It's important to understand that as He spoke about, as He prepared, as He pointed Himself towards the cross of Calvary and what was to come, He also coupled that teaching with what it took to be a disciple. We saw it there in Matthew 16, where He said, I'm going to die, and oh, by the way, if you want to be my disciple, you follow me. He then returned to it on the Mount of Transfiguration as He took Peter, James, and John, mimicking what it took to be a disciple, denying, taking up the cross, following Him up that mountain. And the reward that was there, He spoke about it and told them about what it was to be a disciple as they went up and came back down that mountain. And here we also find in Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ talking about the fact that He is going to die, and it is coupled again with the topic or with the teaching of discipleship. Now, if a man stays on the same topic for weeks at a time, you know, of his own accord, you know, maybe he's a little bit crazy. But when Jesus Christ repeatedly comes back to the same teaching, to the same topic, and they're coupled together time and again, it had better get our attention. The biggest thing that was about to happen in His life and in their lives was the fact that He was going to die. And for them to make it through that time, to serve Him afterward, He needed them to be true disciples and to understand what that was. To understand what that was all about. We find here in Luke chapter 9, if you'll read here, verse number 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. And sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. We find also at this time, this shift in His ministry, where He begins to openly teach His disciples about His decease, about His burial, about His resurrection. It also brings to an end His major operations in Galilee. He leaves the confines of Capernaum, and He head south once again to dwell in the area of Judah. And He carries out the last months of His ministry really being centered around Jerusalem and that area. He travels, He still goes around, but again, He shifts His focus. Everything in the life of Christ now is going to be about dying on the cross, preparing His church, preparing His disciples, and making that sacrifice. Everything is pointed at that. And so in verse 51, when it says here, the time that He should be received up, not the time that He should die, not the time that He should make His triumphant entry into Jerusalem as He will the week before He dies, but the time when He should go down into the area of Jerusalem and conduct this portion of His ministry, He thus goes. And in doing so, He sets forth again another example for His disciples and for us to follow about what it really means to serve Him. Because of His singular focus. Because of His desire to do that which God had sent Him to this earth to do. Let you and I be honest today. Many times we lack that singular focus about what being a disciple is all about. The time came for Christ to set His face. Isaiah says He set it as a flint. He wouldn't be distracted. He wouldn't be discouraged. He wouldn't be denied. But He set His face as a flint towards Jerusalem. And that's exactly where He goes. Teaching, preparing the way for the sacrifice that would ultimately come. And again, the topic of discipleship is never far away. What He needed more than anything, what He desired more than anything, and what He trained more than anything was for His people to be true disciples for the time to come. It was that important that He didn't stray far from it. He kept coming back to it. And what we need today, our church, what we need today as far as our country, as far as Christ is concerned, what we need more than anything are true disciples of Christ. We don't need the American brand of Christianity that just dabbles in religion. We don't need the American brand of Christianity that says, I'll take it on Sunday morning for an hour or two at the most, and then that's it. That's not what we need. And that's not what Christ is calling us to today. Christ is calling us to the very same thing that He called His people to then, when He placed them on Himself as the foundation of the church. He said then, you want to be My disciple? What you've got to do is deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Me. And that is not the American brand of Christianity today. That is not the popular way to look at religion. In fact, for those that subscribe to what discipleship really means, society sees them as just religious nut jobs. And that's it. That's what society thinks. So in order for you to fit into society today, all you gotta do is just spend maybe an hour on your religion, your devotion to Christ a week. That's it. And as long as that's all you do, the world will say, okay, that's fine. You're just like, you know, many other people. That's all right. But that's not at all what we're being called to do. That's not at all what discipleship really is all about. Discipleship is about having a singular focus like Christ. It says here in verse 51 that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. How many people do you know, including yourself, that you could say He has set His face steadfastly to follow Christ? And that's all He ever does. That's all she ever does. That's all they're concerned about in life. They are steadfastly set and focused only and wholly on Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to be a disciple today. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, that's not what most people want. The lifestyle that requires is not what most people want. They are content to just give a little here and give a little there. They're just content to keep up appearances or to make themselves feel good. But I'm telling you today, and I know you've heard this over the last weeks, time and again, that is not what we need. We need the discipleship, the Christianity that Christ is calling us to here. We know the ethos. We talked about that a few weeks ago, or what it takes to be a true disciple. And here Christ sets that example. He set His face to go toward Jerusalem. And nothing would deny Him. Nothing would turn Him away. And you say, yes, but He's God in the flesh. He's Christ. He can do that. What does the Bible tell us? It says that I can do all things through who? Through Christ. Absolutely I can. Does that mean I'll never turn my face? Does that mean I'll never accidentally or even on purpose sometimes get distracted? No, we all sin and we all fall short. But what it means is we can grab a hold of that same power, of that same meaning in our life, and drive forward with our face set towards Christ and Christ alone. That's what we need today more than anything. And I said that here in this passage, even the thought of Him going to Jerusalem and ultimately dying is captured here in verse 51. And then not very far away in the words of Christ here We find him giving another example, another teaching about discipleship. This passage in the Gospel of Luke is the only place where these three are recorded together. I want you to look with me here this morning, beginning in verse number 57 here of Luke 9, about what Jesus Christ has to say about discipleship. And I want you to ask yourself, am I fit? Am I fit to be a disciple of Christ? With our ultimate and supreme example being Christ Himself, with His face set steadfastly to do that which God had called Him to do. Read with me here through these verses, Luke 9:57. They tell us about three men that were met along the way as Christ and His disciples traveled from Capernaum, or the region of Galilee, south towards Judea in Jerusalem. And as they met these three men saw to varying degrees some measure of worth in the ministry or in the following of Christ. And all three of them, to one degree or another, desired to make some kind of commitment to follow Christ with their life. But what we'll find here is that these three men also had many other things on their hearts and on their minds. And right now, today, most people, if they got any kind of commitment at all, even if it's just a little bit, we herald them and we say, oh, they're doing such a good job. We receive them even. Christ doesn't do that here. Christ doesn't say, oh, I'm so happy. I'm so happy that you have decided you want to follow. I'm so happy that you, yes, you can go and do this and do that and then come back. No, He doesn't do any of that. Read with me here in Luke 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If we subscribe to the modern thinking of religion, having anybody interested at all would cause us to just melt. Say, oh yes, you're interested, that's great. You come in, we'll put you here, we'll let you do this. Oh, I'm just so happy that you're here. But as you read this, you see that Christ wasn't about that, was He? Christ didn't do that. Look with me here at these three examples. Asking ourselves, are we fit? We know what it takes. Christ has defined for us what discipleship is. In that ethos we looked at a few weeks ago, He has shown us that. Even by example now. We have to ask ourselves, are we fit? Are we following that example? Notice here, again, back in verse 57, the first of these men is representative of those who do not consider. Those who do not consider. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. On the surface, that seems like a pretty good sin. We want to hear those words, don't we? Those are good words to hear. But as you consider Christ's response to this man, it is obvious that this man comes to Christ and the disciples and devotes himself rather quickly and haphazardly to following Christ. Doesn't seem here as if he has any idea whatsoever of what is entailed in being a disciple of Christ. That he's even given any thought to the fact that it's just not words that he speaks, but it's going to be required of him that he live the life, that he walk the walk and talk the talk. Doesn't even seem like that is the case here. That he doesn't even begin to consider the hardships doesn't even consider his own shortcomings and the fact that he'll need the power and grace of God to do that which he pledges himself to do. We see that Christ doesn't just accept this man and say, "Oh, I'm so blessed that you want to follow." But no, instead, what follows is a hard and fast reality check. He says, "Okay, you want to be my disciple? This is what it means. This is what it means if you are truly going to follow me." He says, it means, having the understanding, I don't have a place to call my own. When everybody else is tucked into their bed at night, my head's on a rock, gathering the dew of the morning. When everyone else has friends and has a table to sit around, I don't have that. I don't have anyone to understand. I don't have anyone except these 12, of course, but I don't have anyone else understand the hardships that come from following me. Understand what it really means that you're committing yourself to being my disciple. He causes the man to realize that following Christ meant giving up the comforts of life. These other 12 men, they had been living that lifestyle. They had been sleeping with Christ on the rocks and other places. Yeah, sure, they spent a night or two in homes of different places. They didn't have a place to call their own. It meant leaving those things behind. Verse 58, this is his response. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Understand, fellow, that if you're going to follow me, you're going to be sleeping under the stars. People are going to be against you in our ministry. Understand that they are going to question us. We're not going to find that many friends, especially going forward, especially now. There's going to be those that do not understand, those that hate us. None of this, undoubtedly, had the man considered. Because most of the time, when people get it in their head, okay, I'll follow Christ, they're just words. That's all they are. Just words. That's what discipleship is to most. Just words. Yes, that's what I am. I check a box and I go to church and that's it. If that's all you do, then that's not what you are. It's more than that. We need to get that. The Lord is driving us to that point to try to get us to understand what it really means. It means giving up the comforts of life for Christ. It means giving up those things that we hold most dear, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and denying ourselves. This man had to have a hard and fast reality check, and I tell you what, especially in the day we are living in, and I think that's what's been happening over the last few months, is the Lord has been giving us a real reality check at what it takes to be His in 2015 and really serve Him. Not play the game, not check the box, not just go with the flow. But I mean to really stand and serve Him in this day, He has been giving us that reality check. How is that resonating in your heart? How is that speaking to you? Is it waking you up? Is it making you to understand that this world is sinful and crazy and all the things that Brother Mike talked about this morning? But also understanding that we have that armor and He's given us everything we need to serve Him in this day. But you know what? It's not easy. It's not easy. Just as Christ didn't have a place to lay His head, the common comforts of life, it is not easy today. And so, before you commit yourself, before you say and just use the words, understand it takes more than words. It takes more than just that. This man no doubt had not considered that. We see nothing more of this man, nothing more said of him. And we assume, and I think rightly so, that this reality check shook him. And he didn't follow through. He didn't join up with Christ. He didn't, add himself, so to speak. And so he came and he says, "I'll follow you." And Christ says, "No, wait a minute. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. The last 2.5 years haven't been any picnic, but especially the next 11 months are going to be hard." Understand that. Understand the time we live in. As we look back over the course of our life, it hasn't been all that easy. But the short time that we have that remains today is going to be harder than we have ever had it. Understand that today. Reality check. He represents those who do not consider what it's going to take and how hard that it's going to be. Wednesday night, we told you about the phrase that the Navy SEALs use. The only easy day was yesterday. We need to adopt that. We need to really consider that as our mantra, because every day is going to be harder than the last. Satan is going to fight harder and harder and harder against us. The world's going to get even more dark, even more evil, though we can't even imagine that, till Christ returns. But this is just one out of the three men. Notice with me the second man in verse 59. The first man was a volunteer. Now notice the second man and what happens to him. And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." We have one here, not a volunteer as much as a draftee. Christ looks at him and Christ says, "Hey, I want you to come and follow me," just like he called Andrew, just like he called John, just like he called the other 12 when he said, "Follow me," they came and followed him. This man, however, when Christ gives him that command, is like many today that fashion themselves as disciples that are not, because they're too busy. Too busy to do the following of Christ. He said unto the Lord, "Suffer me," or "allow me first to go and bury my father." I tell you what, it's hard to preach on this verse without seeming insincere or uncompassionate. What Christ expected of this man was for this man to say, "Yes, sir, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth." And he expected him to back it up with his walk. But as this man responds to Christ, the most crucial word of his response in verse 59 is the word "first." He says, "More important than following you, Lord, is this. More important than doing what you ask, Lord, is this." And for him in particular, it was attending to the burial of his father. Certainly not a sinful activity. Certainly something that's worthwhile and is needful. But the point that Christ drives home to him, as we'll see in a moment, is that I have to be number one. We just don't get that. We really don't. We say Christ is number one to a point, but then things happen in our life. For example here, loved one's dead. I got to go see to that. Nothing else could ever be more important than that, in this man's opinion. But Christ says, "I should be. I should be more important than that." Busyness about the affairs of life, the things of the world, it's a disqualifying mark to being a disciple of Christ. A true disciple of Christ. When things of this world and of this life are more important than following Christ, even up into and including the burying of our loved ones. It seems so hard to consider that. But that's exactly what Christ is getting at here. And what he says here in response to him, we can learn a great lesson from in verse 60. Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." He says unto this man, "Listen. Listen. There are people that can bury your father. There are people that can do what you think is more important than serving me now. They can do that. They can fulfill that. They can carry that out. Even though your heart is hurting, even though you're grieving, even though as the oldest son perhaps it's your responsibility, there are other people that can see to that. But you know what? I've called you to preach the word of God, and you are the only one that can deliver this message that I've given to you. You're the only one that can fulfill this call upon your life." Therefore, let someone else worry about the burying. Let someone else worry about your busy affairs of life. There's someone else that can handle it. You do what I've called you to do. It's not that the kingdom or the success of the gospel hinges on any one man. But you know what? There's a lot, if not all, of the responsibilities of my life that other people can handle and other people can do. But you know what? I am the only one that can follow Christ for me. Nobody can do that for me. Nobody can fill that place. And so if it gets left undone, there's a big gaping hole in my life. Whereas other things, other people can do those things. Oh, it may not be easy or ideal. It may burden your heart. It may stress your soul. It may cause lots of difficulties. But you know what? Someone else can. Think about all the things you've done just this last week. How many of those things was it required of by God for you and you alone to do? And how many of those things could it have been done by someone else in order that you might instead follow Christ? Seems harsh to say, let the dead bury the dead. Let someone else bury your dad. Go and preach. Miss your father's funeral because I've got a message for you to deliver. You know what? There are thousands of soldiers in our armed forces that leave home, leave family, and leave country behind, and they are expected by us to miss the funerals and to miss the birthdays, to miss the graduations, to miss the wedding ceremonies, even to miss the births of their own child because they're serving their country. Yet if we take that same dedication and we apply it to the service of God, all of a sudden everybody is upset. Everybody's upset. Well, I've got to go to that reunion. I've got to go to that party. I've got to go. No, you don't. There's plenty of other people that can go and do those things. You don't have to do any of it. Be honest with yourself. Being a disciple means letting those people take care of those things. You taking care of Christ and what He's called you to do. And having that priority mentality will lead us to be a true disciple of Christ. Does that mean we don't go to the funeral? Certainly not. We go. But it means that they're never more important to us than anything. The reunions, the plays, the activities, the hobbies, that they're never more important to us than Christ. There is only one that can fulfill our calling to following Christ, and that's us. We shouldn't expect more of our country soldiers than we expect of the soldiers of the cross. It's a double standard. Even worse than that, because our devotion to Christ ought to be far greater than devotion to country. And so we ought to be willing to miss those things, to give up those things. And if you're not willing to give up those things, then you fall into the category of this man being too busy for Christ. The very nature of being a disciple means that we will have to sacrifice, that we won't be there for all things, that we will have to give them up. We need to do that and be ready for that. If that doesn't describe you, then can you call yourself a true disciple? Call yourself a true disciple. Are you fit, as we'll notice in just a minute, to be His disciple? Notice here the third man and the third type that it fits here in verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. This is sort of similar to the last, but that man was just too busy. He had too many other things to see to follow Christ. This man in verse 61, his problem was that everything in life was more important than Jesus Christ. Not just the busyness factor, I mean the love, the devotion, the care, the desire to be with was more important than the desire to be with Christ. It was more important for him to go and say farewell to those at home than to immediately begin to follow the will of Christ for his life. And it seems so reasonable that this man is going to be called for a servitude away from his home, away from his family. It seems so reasonable for Christ to say, yes, Go and say goodbye. Go and talk to them. Go and spend time with them. But had that been the response of Christ, then the rest of that man's life, they, home, family, his relationships, all of that would have always been more important to him than Christ. More important to him than following and serving. And he would have always had that thought, okay, but let me check on my family first. Okay, but let me serve my family first. Okay, but let me make sure that their emotional needs are met and all this other stuff. Christ says no. He says, no, don't go home. No, don't go do those things. He says, don't be that way. We have far too many today who are putting Christ above family, friends, and comfort. Not just the busyness of life, I mean, with the responsibilities, but I just mean that their children are more important than Christ. Their wives, their husbands are more important than Christ. Their relationships with friends and others, more important than Christ. Flip over just a few chapters here to Luke 14. You think this is just a fluke that Christ talked about discipleship 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 times now? Well, notice here in Luke 14, beginning here in verse number 26, he turns to another multitude, no doubt his disciples with him. This is what he has to say to him. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. So plain, so emphatic. If you're not willing to put your love for Christ above your love for your wife, your kids, in your own life, you cannot be my disciple. You're saved. In today's terminology, you can call yourself a Christian, but you're not my disciple. You're not one that would give up everything to follow me, because they're more important. They're more important to you than I am to you. The word hate here doesn't mean animosity or the desire to see one dead. What it means simply is that they are not as important as Christ. That's the wake-up call. That's the reality check that we need to have today. Because probably in every one of our lives, we have those relationships that are more important to us than our relationship with Christ. That we will put before and above that relationship with Christ. He talks about in verse 28, counting the cost. If you're going to build a house, build a tower, you've got to count the cost to make sure you've got enough. Lest you be mocked that you didn't finish. There's a lot of half-finished discipleship projects out there, if you will. Started the journey saying, I'll follow you. But they didn't know what it would take. They gave up. They quit. They went back. Or beginning in verse 31, he uses the symbolism of war. He says, what man doesn't, or what king doesn't look forward to the strength of the enemy and say, can I defeat him with half as many? He's determined he can't, then he wants conditions of peace because he doesn't want to fight and lose his soldiers. You got to count the cost. Count the cost here. Verse 33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times Christ uses that phrase, cannot be my disciple. If you have not forsaken all. If you have not forsaken all. And so, he gives us this understanding of why he gives us this, and it shows us why he tells this man, no, you can't go back. There's no reason for you to. You can only go forward. And it seems harsh because it seems as if that means we're leaving everyone else behind. We're leaving everyone else and we're looking only to Christ. But here's the amazing thing that happens. As your wife, as your children, as your friends, as your fellow church members do the same thing and follow Christ, you know what? We're all together as we do it. What an amazing thing that is to see. But then go back to Luke 10 or 9, and we'll finish up this morning in verse number 62. With the answer of Christ to this man. And what we have already seen encompasses every part of the Christian disciples' ethos that we looked at a few weeks ago. But then this is what Christ says to this man, and indeed it does really speak to them all and to us in a great way. And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You mean Christ is particular about who his disciples are and his requirements? Sure he is. He says, if you're looking back all the while you're trying to serve me, he says, you're not fit. You're not fit for service. And what does he mean by looking back? Because there's a measure of looking back that is profitable, of remembering who we were, what we were, where we were from. Those things are profitable. But what he means here is that we cannot try to go forward serving God while we're looking over our shoulder, remembering where we were and desiring to go back. We can't do that. We can't do that while trying to hold on and, you know, go ahead this way and look back that way at what we've surrendered or what we supposedly have given up. No man that does that is fit. Yet we have a lot of people today that do that very thing. Now, I'm not a farmer. My grandpa was for many years, and you see it, you know enough to know that if you're going to plow a straight row, you got to be looking ahead. If you're driving the car, spend more time looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to be in trouble. You can't be looking back and longing and desiring and saying, "Oh, I want to go back there. Oh, I want to be that again. Oh, I, you know, how's that? You know, how are they doing back there?" And all of that. We must not look back to those things that we've left behind, those things that we have given up for Christ. He has called us out of those things. We're a new creature in Christ. Does that mean we don't love our wives and we don't love our husbands, we don't love our children? We love them greatly. But I cannot plow forward serving God while I'm worried or while I'm desiring to serve them instead. It cannot be done. We must go forward together. We must look forward and not back. If we try to plow the furrow in front of us, or if we try to make a straight line by looking back, we're going to get to the end of our life or to the end of the field. We're going to then, you know, kind of see that we were all over the place. And that describes or is a good picture of many of our lives. Kind of all over the place instead of plowing that straight line for Christ. Instead, what our focus needs to be on more than anything is Christ and following Him. Steadfastly with our face set towards Christ and walking in that path He has laid before us. And we'll plow a straight line. That's the only way we can be fit for the kingdom of God. It's the only way we can be called a disciple, is really what that is saying. It's the only way we can be truly a disciple of Christ. We can still plant a crop in some way, even if we meander around the field. You know, we can plant a few seeds. But oh, how much more productive we are when our eyes are set towards Christ and we plow straight lines. And that field becomes full of the gospel seed that's been planted unto harvest in time to come to the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Looking where? Behind us? Looking where? At what we've given up and saying, "Look how good I am." Looking back to say, "Oh, I wish I had that again, and let me go and seek its love." Now looking forward, looking ahead, looking to Christ. Leaving all else behind. That costs and that hurts and that's difficult. But nothing about this life and nothing about what He's called us to do has ever promised to be easy. We need to be plowing ahead in straight lines. We'll get a hold of this, it'll change our approach to our life. It'll change our desire to be a true disciple. When the end of our life comes, we'll be without plaques and we'll probably be without many that remember us. But when the battle of life is over, it is then and then alone that we'll hear, "Well done." I want to hear that. That's what I desire more than anything, is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if we haven't given our all to Christ, if we have left it behind us and we keep looking back and we make a mess of things, not everyone's going to hear that. Saved people enter into heaven, not everybody's going to hear that. Oh, I pray that each one of us would desire to hear "well done." Not for a field that's been plowed in a, you know, jagged or crazy way, but for one that has spent their life with their eyes focused steadfastly on Christ. What a joyous thing it is, really. We don't have anything that we've left behind that will benefit us. Oh, we may think we will. We might have left behind a high-paying job, or we might have left behind, you know, someone that we admire or love or whatever. We think, man, that'd be nice to go back. There is nothing we have left behind that will benefit us or do us any good or any more than what Christ will do for us who is ahead. That's where we need to go. Always. Don't look back. Let's stand. Have a verse.